And Romans chapter 12 is one of the verses we'll be at. They did it. There it is. All right. I was going to have to have you turn around and look that way the entire time. Okay. In the 1990s, there was a book written by several authors. They had written a book about contemporary American society. In other words, American society right then in the 1990s, okay, where they weren't talking about going in the back or into the past or anything. Just like, what's going on right now? Here's a quote from that book. Quote, in the 1950s and early 1960s, there was something much closer to a moral consensus in America. That meant that in America as a whole, as society as a whole, there was agreement on what morals were, what morals should be, and what is immoral. There was a consensus on it. The quote goes on to say, there is absolutely none at all in the 1990s. Everyone is making up their own personal moral code, their own Ten Commandments, end quote. That resembles a lot the Israelites in Judges chapter 21, where, Americans in the 1990s and now are doing that which is right in their own eyes, which is exactly what was said about the Israelites in Judges 21. But what is more disturbing than that, because obviously we can see that today, we observe it going on around us, but what is perhaps more disturbing is the direction that evangelicals are moving as well. According to a Barna research poll, 40% of those that call themselves evangelicals, they decide for themselves what is right and wrong instead of going to the Bible. Wow. 40% decide for themselves what is right and wrong. But before I go further, and I don't mean to temper the shock, but consider this. How many times do we know what the Bible say and we say, well, I don't agree with that. But there's an exception here. And we do then what's right in our own eyes, okay? So 40% do what's right instead of going to the Bible. Let's just keep this on a general level right now. And when they do that, what is moral has become just a matter of one's personal choice. It's your opinion, or it's my opinion, right? But let's consider the other 60%, because that's where we would put ourselves, right? I'm assuming y'all would say yes on that. 40% say that there are no absolutes when it comes to morality. You just do what you feel is right. But the other 60%, those that believe there is such a thing as absolute truth. Do you understand what absolute truth is? 2 + 2 = what? Unless you're taking the new math that they teach now, right? And that's just ridiculous, isn't it? Because 2 + 2 = 4. That's absolute truth, right? The sun rises in the east. That's absolute truth, okay? So that's what we're talking about when we say absolute truth. So we're talking about Christians, evangelicals that believe that there is such a thing as absolute truth when it comes to morality. Now, the question for that 60%, does it make a difference in their behavior or character? And to what extent does absolute truth determine the way that they live their lives? You understand, right? There's one thing about saying it. It's another thing to practice it, right? So since research also shows that most evangelicals do not spend time in their Bible, okay, 60% believe absolute truth can be found in God's Word. but most evangelicals do not read their Bible, the conclusion must be that the Bible has very little to do with absolute truth. If they don't read it, how can they know what absolute truth in the Bible is, right? So now the next question, how do they decide what their morals are? Well, there's a thing called morality by consensus. If you get a bunch of people together and you form a consensus as to what good morals are. And we're not just talking about sexual morality, but morality across the spectrum of biblical knowledge. Group of people come together, they decide, they come to a consensus on what morality is. Here's what that means. We live according to the standard of conduct of Christians around us. Now, just think about that for a moment. That means we have morality by consensus, okay? But then we also have sanctification, that spiritual growth, by consensus as well. We have our baseline of morality, but then spiritual growth, how does that get determined? By the same group of Christians that we're surrounded by. Many people, myself included, have grown up in a church that this is what the church taught. There was no Bible behind it, though. But the consensus was, this is what's right. Now, I'm not saying on those matters it wasn't right or it was right. I'm just saying it wasn't based on absolute truth. It was a consensus morality. So we have our level of sanctification then, of our spiritual growth, our movement toward holiness is determined by a comparison of those around us. And that's how we determine whether or not we're getting more holy or not. If we are going to pursue holiness, which is commanded, then we have to live according to the precepts that are found in Scripture, not according to our Christian culture. And that's where we are today. Tonight we're going to be talking about this matter, the discipline of conviction. Now we'll get to that in just a moment here. I have a definition for you in just a moment. But to do that, we have to, in order to base our morality and our spiritual growth on Bible truth, we have to expose ourselves every day to the absolute truths of Scripture. How can we base our morality and growth on Scripture if we don't know what it says? If we just base it on what we're told to base it on within our group of Christians. So to pursue holiness, we have to become skilled in the development of, here it is, Bible-based convictions, okay? Are your convictions Bible-based? Let me give you a definition of a conviction. It's something you believe so strongly that it affects the way you live. Convictions are not just a Christian thing. Everybody has convictions. Even unsaved people, they have convictions. It is a belief that they believe so strongly, it affects the way that they live. What are your convictions based on? The way you live your life right now, what is that based on? The Bible? That would be a good answer, right? So I'll ask you, where in the Bible do you get that from? The way you live, you say it's based on the Bible. Where? Show me. Now, I don't mean to be confrontational with these questions, but we need to probe here, okay? Because when I was in high school, my convictions, the way I lived, was, of course, as a high schooler, determined by my parents, but it was not based on the Bible. The right things that I did were not based on the Bible. It was what my church believes. Now, those things were good things, okay, for the most part, but I had no Bible foundation for them. They weren't Bible-based convictions. So when the church left the picture, there were no convictions at that point. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, it says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Paul sees two sources of influence, okay? The world and God's word. Don't be conformed to the world, but be conformed to God's word. We are being influenced by one or the other all the time. Would you agree with that? Okay. So tell me, don't speak for yourself. Speak for Christianity as a whole based on the research. When most Christians don't read their Bible, which way are they moving in the influence? Yes, towards the world. We need Bible-based convictions, which are beliefs that we believe so strongly they affect the way we live. And if they don't have beliefs that are based on the Bible, those aren't convictions, they're not going to affect the way they live, and they'll be influenced to move the other way. So if we aren't exposing ourselves to the Word of God, we are being influenced by the world, whether we know it or not. So, number one in our outline, be transformed. This is how we discipline ourselves in this matter of convictions. Having Bible-based convictions, we have to be transformed. Let's understand this word transformed. Without diving too much into the grammar, which I've understood enough to understand it, but I haven't understood it enough to teach it the way Linda could, okay? This phrase here, the word transformed, it's a verb, okay? That part was easy. I got that. But it's in the passive voice, but stated in the imperative mood. Anyone want to try to explain that? Okay. Here's what it's saying. We can't transform ourselves. That's the passive voice of that verb. We can't do it. God has to transform us, okay? But it's in the imperative mood. We're being commanded to do something we can't do. It's already stating God is the one that has to do that. We already considered now, let's pull in some of the past, the work of the Holy Spirit changing our heart, okay? We can't transform ourselves. The Holy Spirit is the cleansing agent. So here's where the command to us comes in with this verse. We must continually bring ourselves under the transforming action of the Holy Spirit. That's how this is a command to us. Continually put yourself, expose yourself to the work of the Holy Spirit. By submitting our minds to the Word of God, which is the chief instrument of the Holy Spirit in transforming us. That's how we fulfill this command. We can't transform ourselves. Now, here's where some, okay, when they don't focus on the Holy Spirit or grace, they're the works-oriented crowd. Okay, that means I got to memorize 50 verses a day. I just keep memorizing more verses, and I'm going to be more holy. No, that's not it. The Holy Spirit transforms us, okay? We'll say more about that here in a little bit. But we are commanded to expose ourselves to the Holy Spirit through the Scriptures. Let's clarify this just a little bit more. Paul is saying, bring yourself under the transforming influence of the Word of God. We've got to be there. This is how we develop Bible-based convictions. Okay, number two, the next thing we do is we search the Scriptures. The focus tonight is not on the discipline of reading and studying your Bible, although that would fit in here, okay? It's on the discipline of convictions. People can read the Bible and it won't change them. People can memorize verses and it won't change them. Convictions, a strong belief that affects the way that you live. So the first step in searching the scriptures is, number one, believe that all the Bible is God's truth. Now, that's almost like a generic belief, I'm guessing, for Christians. But more and more, it's being called into question. Well, some of the Bible is God's truth. Some of it isn't. How you decide which is and which isn't, I don't know. I don't know how they do that. But you must start with a belief that all the Bible is God's truth. Here's God's word on that matter. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by God. By inspiration of God, it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Okay? Another one, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but by holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. It's not good enough to believe that all scripture is God's word, folks. We have to understand it. Approach it every day with a desire to understand it. That's different from approaching it every day with a desire to say, I have my devotions today. But to read it for the intention, the purpose of understanding it. Let me ask you this question. Did you read the Bible more when you first got saved? Or now? Maybe some people now have kind of swung back into their Bible and they're reading it more and more now. But generally, the answer is going to be a Christian reads it more when they first get saved, and then it kind of wanes away after a while. The polls show that most Christians do not read their Bibles at all, okay? So I would say that most Christians read their Bible less and less as they go through their Christian life. But yet many of them, not many of them, okay, they don't read their Bibles. They say they have a general understanding of God's word, even though they don't read their Bibles. Could that be one reason they don't read the Bible? I mean, not that they think they know it all, but they do have a general understanding. A person gets saved and they're reading and they're into church and they're soaking everything in and they went through a New Believers Bible study course and they've been to church all the time for years and years and years. They've been to church and their Bible starts to fall away. They don't read it anymore. But they would say they have a general understanding of the Bible. Maybe that's why they don't read their Bible as much anymore. Because they think they have a general understanding of it already. I've been saved for X number of years. I know what the Bible says. It's not that they think they know it all. It's they think they don't need to know anything more. And I'm wondering if maybe that doesn't come from the consensus morality. My knowledge, my understanding is up where everyone else's is around me. So now I just pull the plug on my searching the scriptures. No, we are to continue to search the scriptures. Here's number two about that. So we approach the Bible daily with a spirit of humility. That ties in real well with this last one. Because someone who thinks they have the understanding and they don't need to read it anymore, there is some pride there, right? So we approach the Bible with a spirit of humility. Now, there is no Christian and no church that has a monopoly on the truth. Would you agree with that? Please say yes, okay? even Grace Baptist Church, we don't have a monopoly on the truth. Although some churches think they are the truth, right? Luke chapter 10 and verse 21, look at this verse. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent. Whoa, let me stop right there. God has hid truth from the wise and the prudent, okay? Let me read on. And hast revealed them unto babes, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. So God determines some truth. He hides it from those that are wise, but he reveals it to the babes, the ones who don't know anything, the ones who think they know it all. Truth is hidden from them. So we have to approach the scriptures with a humility that we don't know it all. There's still something for me to learn here. Yes, I know as I read through my Bible again for the 47th time this month, I'm coming across the story of Jonah. I've read this 1,000 times. Oh, well, I'll just skim through this. Humility says, no, there's something for me to learn here. The truth in God's word, the understanding of that truth requires us to approach it as babes with humility. Before you read, maybe pray this, Psalm 119, verse 18. God, before I read, please open mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Verse 34, give me understanding and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Now, this will do three things. God will strengthen your beliefs that you already have. God will show you areas in your life where you're not obedient to the word. Or God will show you the position of another believer or group that it's actually based on scripture. Or that your position on something isn't based on scripture. We approach God's word with humility and search for understanding. One of those three things is going to happen. I remember realizing at one point that it's not a sin for a man to have a mustache. Amen, Joe, right? And yet a church that I was in as a little boy, no facial hair. You were not spiritual if you had facial hair. Wow. But it wasn't in the Bible, right? Number three, diligent study. As we search the scriptures, we now move into diligent study. Proverbs chapter 2. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 5. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then thou shalt understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Now, those five verses there have diligent study stamped all over them. There's no way around it. In verse 2, it says, apply your heart to understanding. That's not a five-minute devotional. Five-minute devotionals are not bad, but they are also not diligent study, which we're commanded to do, okay? We need to study scripture. Verse 4, it says, if thou seekest her as silver, searchest for her as for hid treasures, that's not occasional Bible reading. Hit and miss, sporadic throughout the week. Come on, you know if you had, you knew you had treasure hidden in your backyard somewhere, all you got to do is find it. You'd be out there all the time. I've often thought about, you know, man, wouldn't it be cool to buy some old house and do renovating, and as you break away the plaster and lath off of some wall, a big metal box falls out of the wall. And it's heavy. Wow. Wouldn't that be cool? That last house we owned on Vine Street, that was an old house. I thought about it, but it had been tough to cover up the holes in the wall. What a beautiful picture, though, of diligent study. We're not doing it occasionally. We are hitting it hard as often as we can because we're seeking after it as we would silver or treasure. And look what God says. If we diligently study the way Proverbs, the way God is telling us to, verse 5, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. So as we discipline ourselves and we work at developing Bible-based convictions, we're searching the scriptures. We then have to, number 3, store it up. We got to collect it and save it somewhere, right? Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 1, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee. Proverbs 7 and verse 1, my son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Both of these verses have the idea of storing up for a future need. Kind of like a mother that cans fruits and vegetables for the winter when their family will need them. I know it's harder to relate to that in these days because we just go to Aldi's, you know. Well, no, they're closed right now. Okay. Wait till Walmart opens at 7 and just go get a can of corn or whatever. Psalm 119, verse 11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Notice the word. I want us to look through that verse there. It says, thy word have I hid, past tense. I've already done it. So that I might not sin against thee, future tense. It's not just a matter of going to the Bible and get something warm and fuzzy to start our morning off with. Search the scriptures, understand what Bible truths are, store them up for when we're going to need them in the future. When the United States was first being settled and the pioneers began moving westward, I just recently finished reading a book about the pioneers that settled in the Ohio Valley region when that section of ground was opened up. And many of the first attempts at establishing a settlement ended in starvation because they didn't put away enough food for the winter, or the winter lasted longer than what they anticipated. So there you are, okay? You just survived that last winter when many others died of starvation. You survived the winter, spring has sprung, and you're determined you're not going to let that happen again. So you see some raspberries, okay? See a raspberry bushes? What do? Take them all. Can them all, right? There's some blueberries. Take them all. Can them all. You see some wild onions or other food growing in the woods. You harvest as much as you can. You're diligent about it now. You store it away now so you have it later. You store it up like a treasure, okay? Now, Paul wrote this in Colossians 1 and verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, we do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. This is what Paul is talking about right now. He's praying that they might be filled with the knowledge of God's will and God's wisdom so that they might walk worthy unto the Lord, pleasing, fruitful in every good work, so that they might move toward holiness. How do we treasure up God's word in our heart? Anyone want to shout out a suggestion? Oh, no, he said the word, memorize, right? We'll get to that. How do we treasure up God's word in our heart? One way is just continual meditation on Scripture. Okay? If you could put in some earbuds and walk around all day with the Bible playing in your ear, that's one way, but we can't, can we? Okay, because we have things that we need to do during the day. We continual meditation on Scripture. Folks, we can't do that. We can't continually meditate on Scripture if it's not in our minds, okay? The best way to do that is, as Joe said, memorizing. Now, can any of you show me a passage in the Bible that tells you how many verses you need to memorize a week? There isn't any. Is one verse a week okay? Yes. So is 50 verses a week? One verse a week is okay, because that is obeying the command to hide it in our hearts. Is zero verses okay? No. So there's not a verse in the Bible that says you have to memorize one verse a week, or one verse a month, or one verse every 2 months. How many months has it been since we've tried to memorize Scripture? Some people might be able to memorize a verse in one day. Some people, it might take you a month. But you are storing it in your mind, okay? The concept here is not how many verses can we spit back out from memory. The concept here is we're just going to store it in our mind. We're going to keep storing it in our mind, storing it in our mind. If it's the same verse and it's still not there yet, we're just going to keep working on it till it's there. I know memorizing, when you talk about that, it loses some people. I can't. Therefore, I won't, is generally how that ends. Okay. And that's where grace comes in. God wants us to do this, and he gives us the grace to do it. Maybe not as fast as we used to be able to, but he gives us the grace to continually work at this. Remember, it's not about what you can and can't do. It's about what God wants to do through you, okay? If we would just submit to his plan and his disciplines, it's about holiness. Now, I can't memorize, so I'm not going to. But yet, part of becoming holy is having these Bible-based convictions that we believe so strongly they affect the way we live. They're based on the Bible. Part of that is searching the Scriptures, diligently studying it, hiding God's word in our heart. That's moving us on the path to holiness, except we get to the part about hiding God's word in my heart. I can't, so I won't. Everything stops. Scripture is a big part of our movement toward holiness. God gives us that grace that we need. And this is part of God's plan for holiness. Remember, too, we are constantly being influenced by something. The world or the Bible. If the Bible is not in our minds, that only leaves the world. Don't be okay with that. We cannot be okay with that. Number four, this one gets hard, I think. Apply it. It means we know what God's word says, but how does it apply to this situation at work on Monday morning? Paul talked about two different kinds of knowledge. In 1 Corinthians, he mentions a knowledge that puffs up. It makes people proud, okay? And then in Titus chapter 1 in verse 1, he mentions a knowledge that leads to godliness. Obviously, two different kinds of knowledge. The first one causes people to look down their nose at others that have maybe different convictions, and, well, that's all it did for them. It just puffed them up. The second kind of knowledge is applied to a person's own life, and that results in godly behavior. Here's a frustrating problem, I think, in modern Christianity today. We sit every week under the teaching of God's Word, maybe have private devotions every day, maybe even participate in a Bible study group on top of all of that, and some Christians do that without a serious intent to obey the truth that they're learning. God accused the Jewish people of doing that. Listen to what he said to Ezekiel, chapter 33, verse 31. They come unto thee as the people cometh. They sit before thee as my people. They hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness, the things that they desire. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument, for they hear thy words, but they do not, or do them not. God is speaking to Ezekiel about the Israelites. They come, they do this stuff. In fact, verse 32, it's kind of about Ezekiel. He said, God is telling them, hey, they come to you. They like listening to you. Like listening to someone that has a nice voice and can play a good instrument. And they hear your words, but they don't do them. The thought is that Christians may be doing all of these things today, but not applying their knowledge to their life. They make no changes. James chapter 1 and verse 22, it says, be doers and not hearers, deceiving your own selves. We deceive ourselves into thinking that we're actually becoming more spiritual because I used to only go to church on Sundays. Now I go Wednesday nights, and I'm reading my Bible at least 3 days a week, which is good. Okay, if that's an improvement, that's good. And I'm part of a small group Bible study now. Whew, but I'm not doing any of it. I'm a doer of the word, a hearer, but not a doer. I'm deceiving myself. That's what James says. If we don't apply the truths, then our knowledge is what Paul is referring to in Corinthians. It's a knowledge that has puffed us up. We think we're okay, but we haven't moved toward holiness at all. Convictions are formed when we search the scriptures, store it up in our minds to the best of our ability. I believe if we do the best we can at storing it in our minds, God will kick in and enable us to do more. We will surprise ourselves, okay? And we meditate on those truths. We're getting closer, okay? But convictions are developed when we actually begin applying the truths. These disciplines that we've touched on, Bible study, memorization, meditation, application of truths, they're all found in the Bible, okay? They're there. God's words to us. The Holy Spirit does the work of transforming us to holiness. But God has chosen that our part in this is these disciplines. If we ignore the disciplines, we're ignoring God. God's desire is for us to be holy. Our desire should be to be holy. And here's how God's unveiling it to us, that we make that trek. The Holy Spirit's doing the work, but these things are our part. Let's pray. Father in heaven, God, help us. Disciplines are hard. They're work. But this is what you've called on us to do. Help us not to ignore these. Help us to seek help in doing these, a partner to help hold us accountable with these. In Jesus' name, amen.